how serious Christians should seek to get along when they differ on particular matters. That's what the text seems to be saying to me. This is, I think, Tom's "Let Us Not Judge One Another" is one excellent way to do it. And it's about the two scruples they had in the early church were days, observing certain days. Sabbatarians, who said we should meet on Saturday since that's what Old Testament scripture says. And meals, you weren't supposed to eat pork or ham, if according to the Old Testament texts. And but some were saying we're free of that now, and some were saying no, we should still keep that. And so that's the background. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 15, verse 13. And I put it in smaller font so that I could get it all on one side of the page. And about the middle of the lesson, I'm going to call on Rick to, I'll quote you from your very helpful piece that you sent me on the email. Here's the first paragraph. Listen carefully, and then I'll comment on it. How should you, a believer, relate to a fellow believer whom you believe is weak in faith? And I have in the margin there, who are we to say who's weak in faith? But it's already that Paul puts the problem even in that first verse. First of all, he says, welcome. That's the key verb. Welcome that other person. But don't welcome that person so that you can argue about your differences. He apparently doesn't want that to happen in the church. We're going to do that today, though, however. We're going to, if not argue, we're going to discuss different opinions. For example, one person believes that one can eat anything, while the weaker person, that's interesting, eats only vegetables. He's already making a little judgment there, isn't he? That and he's putting himself on the stronger party. And so that's a little surprise. The one who is eating anything should not look down on the one who abstains from certain things. And the one who abstains from certain foods should not pass judgment on the one who eats anything. You see, God has welcomed each of you, both of you. Who are you to pass judgment on someone else's servant? And I capitalize that someone else is there because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of these, the eater and the non-eater, and the daykeeper and the non-daykeeper, are both connected to Christ. It is before one's own Lord that each one of us will stand or fall, and each person will be upheld, for the Lord is quite able to hold up each one of his own persons. The first paragraph, as I've already said, is the interesting thing to me in this rest of this passage is the weak are the ones who are super strong about their eating habits. I think I can say this, correct me. The weak, according to Paul in our parish, are the legalists, the one who say you should eat certain things and shouldn't eat other things, those who say you've got to keep this day and not other days. So surprisingly, normally I think of the weak as people who don't have strong convictions. But I think in Paul's opinion, it's those who have super strong convictions about days, diets, and 100 other things maybe, that are the weak. And I'm a little surprised, as I've pointed out, that Paul puts himself on the side of the strong, which could seem arrogant. So you should not argue about your differences. But I have in the margin Galatians 2, 11 to 14. He said that Simon Peter, who was this sort of the head of the church after Jesus' death, came to Antioch and ate with the Gentiles, although he was a Jewish Christian. When the party of James, who were the strict Jewish party, came down, Peter said, excuse me, but I'm going to eat with this group. I don't think I should eat with you Gentiles. And Paul stood up and rebuked him. And he said, right in front of him, he said, why are you doing this? You're making Gentiles feel like they're inferior Christians. So Paul says, don't argue. And yet in chapter 2, he's publicly arguing. Help me to understand that, would you? How we can do that. I call that Paul versus Peter. Who are you to pass judgment on someone else's servant? And I could say that to Paul. Why did you do that with Peter? Though we're glad he did, because he broke down that divided table fellowship so the Jews and Gentiles would eat together. But he doesn't seem to be following his own advice here. Don't pass judgment on Peter, but you did, Paul. It is before one's own Lord that each one of us will stand or fall. And the little symbol I use for that is that chair with the JW, which means judgment according to works, which I'm trying to integrate with justification by faith alone. Works do not get us God. Only Christ does that by faith alone. But at the judgment day, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. Paul says this over and over again. And we're going to receive a judgment on the basis of how we lived. And again, it's not easy to keep those two together, but I think I should. I think right now that I am in a good relationship with God. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ and not because I've done anything. And I think that's correct theology. But I think at the last day, the Lord is going to say, Bruner, I wasn't impressed with this. I was impressed with that, and so on. I think each of us is going to correct me if you think I am off balance there. Now, in this paragraph, I think of this. Some people judge one day more important than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Our brothers and sisters who are Seventh-day Adventists do believe that we should have kept the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. And they are wonderful Christians. Our son Michael was born at the Seventh-day Adventist Hospital in Pasay City, a suburb of Manila. And we have, the Seventh-day Adventists, we've had good relations with them. But they definitely, their whole religion, Seventh-day. And to me, that I find that interesting. some people judge one day, and our brothers in that denomination do. Well, others judge all days to be alike. And that's what we in the Presbyterian Church believe. Though there's some kind of strict Sabbatarianism in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so maybe we can be sometimes too strict about holy days. Help me when... let each person be fully convinced in one's own mind, says Paul. Those who observe a particular day, observe it in honor of the Lord, and our Adventist friends do. And in the same way, those who eat in a certain way, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God at their meals, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and they too give thanks to God. Kathy reminded me as we were going over this text that she grew up in a time when there were people kept a Lenten fast. I had not heard of that. Have you heard of Lenten fasts where people on Fridays do certain things? Yeah. And I find that harmless. And it is only if they think you and I are inferior Christians, if we don't keep it, that I think Paul would object. Do you think I'm correct on that? Anyway, I'm quite surprised by the breadth of Paul's views in this chapter. And then verses 7-9. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we're alive or dead, we are the Lord's. For this purpose, Christ died and lived again, so that he can be Lord of both the dead and the living. And the symbol I use for that is that's the cross, which I think is the crux of the whole Christian faith. And that's the empty tomb behind it. And Christ's death in our place, taking all our sins on himself, and then his resurrection, where God vindicated that this is really the way I want things. I think that symbol on the left, the cross and the empty tomb, are the central symbols of the Christian faith. The next symbol I have there is a cloud with coming down. That's what we're supposed to be looking for, is the return of Christ, then the judgment according to works. And that symbol I use for the world. Is that a good symbol for the world, Tom?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. But I think we should have the whole world in mind. That's our mission, to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Kathy likes, and I do too, that listen to that I belong. Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I belong. Not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. I like to think of the devil. He's not over us anymore, but he's still trying to get us, but he's not over us. That he cares for me so much that without this continuation of the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, that he cares for me so much that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. That means everything that happens to me. And then this final sentence, therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. We love that. that whole catechism is just, I think, wonderful. And so the final paragraph in the upper part of the page, verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? And why do you despise your brother or sister who has different opinions about certain things? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. And that's why I hold that judgment according to works. Does any of you have any comment on this first passage? Scott?
Interesting point in my own Bible, which has a lot of different commentary written in the margins. This difference between the weak and the strong.
Yes.
It says, according to Paul, a weaker brother is a new believer who needs many rules and regulations.
What Bible is that?
It's NRSV, but it's commentary inside. But you talk about the weak grab on, you know, if they're brand new to the faith, you know, and maybe they're coming out of the Jewish tradition,
yes,
or whatever, they're grabbing on to what rules they can. And rules and regulations are the foundation that they're building their faith on.
I get it now.
And if they find people that perhaps are deeper in the faith or maybe different opinion, they'll think that, no, that's not correct because they're not following those rules.
Thank you.
And they find that strength in the rules.
I get it. The NRSV is not recommending in its notes that we have rules and regulations. It's saying young believers tend to be that way.
Yes.
All right.
And that's not the NRSV that's saying it. It's this own particular publication.
Yep, but yeah, I get it. That.
Also, you bring this up constantly all the time, the judgment according to works.
Yes.
And also, I would suggest don't confuse judgment with condemnation. They're not necessarily synonymous.
Yes, good point.
I'm certainly very much expecting, you know, when I get there, you know,
yes,
whenever I say, you know, you could have done better.
Okay. Yes.
It could have been better.
Yeah, fine. Okay.
You know, welcome anyway.
Okay. All right. I think he's got a good point there. We're going to be surprised at judgment. Is it an act of faith if I think like you? Or am I a little bit presumptuous if I think maybe Luther and the Reformers would say I should have your position, I think. I should not fear the judgment. Is that right?
Right.
Tom, you're going to say the same thing.
Well, you know I am.
No, I don't.
I've
know.
Said this
you're
several times, haven't I?
What's your point?
I agree with Scott. I think just because it says we're going to stand before the judgment seat doesn't mean we're going to be condemned because our sins are forgiven.
I've got to believe that.
If you keep in mind your sins are forgiven, yes, then why would you worry about standing in front of the judgment seat?
Okay, here's why, Tom. Because he keeps inserting that passage as if he wants to have me have a little bit of fear of the Lord.
Well, I think you can have a fear of the Lord and yet have your sins forgiven so that when you stand in front of him, he's going to see the righteousness of Christ. He's not going to see all those bad things you did.
Okay, I hope you're right, Tom. Lucy, here we go. And I'll be right back. Well, Jim is here. Make it real clear the way of salvation, okay?
I'm not going to comment because you know my stand on that. I was going to comment on the fasting part that,
yes,
Kathy. Somewhere in the Bible, I think the disciples came, says, how come we couldn't get this devil out of the, you know, the evil spirit from this person?
Yes.
And if I'm not mistaken, Christ said, this type of situation needs really, I'm going to put in my own, passionate prayer and fasting. So there must have been some, not requirement, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how badly do you want this thing you're asking from God?
Lucy, find me that text, because I would find it hard to believe that he said, unless you fast enough, you're not going to get healing, because that would go against Paul and Jesus' freedom about things.
Next week I'll bring that.
Next, bring it.
Go out except by fasting and prayer.
Really? Can you find that text? Yes. That may be in the old King James, and it may not be in the Greek.
Yeah, I think it's in the King James.
Yeah, because that verse then would seem to say, unless we're fasting, we're not going to get some answers from. And I don't think that's Jesus. But
and then
me.
The other thing about, you know, it's not getting to heaven. It's not the salvation. Salvation is by faith.
Yes.
But on the judgment day, according to your works, remember I gave you lots of citations where it says that on the last judgment day, you faithful, you know, you did the, well, I'm not going to, it's going to be according to what we have done.
Yeah, all right. Boy, oh boy, class, this is tricky. Because if we stress that what we have done too much, justification by faith goes out the back door. So I don't know how to do this without ruining the gospel. Steve, you're going to clear this up for us.
Actually, no, I'm just going to make it harder, at least for myself.
Okay.
So I've never at least focused on this in Paul, and I find Paul a little bit judgmental. But the funny thing is, and each person to be fully convinced in one's own mind.
Yes.
What that says to me is that it's that in these decisions about what's right and wrong, ultimately we all have to look within ourselves to make that decision, right?
Right.
So therefore, you know, so much to your point earlier, Paul is judgmental and he says many things and condemns many people. That's what's in his own mind. To me, judgment is really, if you're going to talk about works, if you're going to talk about all this stuff, it is, have you been loyal to you in your mind, in good faith, what you think is the right thing to do? And I think, you know, often in this class, we all have different views about yes. what's right and wrong and yes. what the Bible says we should and shouldn't do.
Yes.
I find this actually encouraging because if we're all in good faith in our own mind, do what we think is right, you know, and that's a path for all of us, and that's a way to overcome these differences. And it's interesting to me that Paul, in particular, brings this up, and I wonder why we don't discuss that as much as we do.
Well said, Steve, as always. I thank you. Yes. And you are?
Arlene. Hi, Dr. Brenner. It's been a long time between classes.
Yes. Your last name, Arlene?
Van Breems.
Van Breems?
Van Breems.
Good. Please, Arlene.
I thought I was coming to a service, but here I am in your wonderful class, and I have done a lot of thinking about judgment, and also sin. Sin is so narrowly defined among public opinion in terms of sexuality, where there are so many. Sin is just so broad. That is an important point to me because it's usually involving women's bodies or men's bodies,
yes.
and sin. Includes many other dimensions of human evil. I also believe, I mean, from all these wonderful classes that I've taken over the years here, I also believe that, I believe for myself that I don't really have human words to put on what will happen to me on Judgment Day. And I can't really say, well, I'm going to, this is really good, so I'm going to be, that's going to be a, that's a mark, that's a star in my favor.
Yes.
I have to live each day following the word.
Yes.
And knowing that my limited human understanding cannot define completely and fully how I'm going to be perceived.